wondered if it could be true that there were sweet mansions eternal somewhere out there beyond the blue. I wondered if people really go there. Then one day sweet Jesus came in. My soul through all heaven I'll spend. Heaven,
happy home above.
Heaven,
land of peace and love. Oh, it makes me feel like traveling on.
Heaven. Heaven, my soul is overflowing with love. My heart, like the Savior's, is broken for those that will miss that home above. Then a voice from the hills of Judea still rings. My soul stands a chance of relief. Heaven,
happy home above.
Heaven,
land of peace and love. Oh, it makes me feel like traveling on.
Heaven.
Revelation chapter 4 is not only a new chapter in the book of Revelation, and by the way, we're in the book of Revelation. We've been studying now for several weeks a message, a theme rather, entitled The King is Coming. This is a study of the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 4, verses 1 through 11 today. So it's not only a new chapter that we're in, but it also brings us to an entirely different perspective. The outline of Revelation is found in Revelation 1, verse 19, when John says, "Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this." Now let's break that down. Now the things which you have seen refers to John's vision of the glorified risen Christ. That's back in chapter 1. The second division of the book refers to the things which are. This deals with the letters to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. But all of the events which take place beginning in this chapter are events of the future. They are events yet to unfold. They are yet to take place, for these are the things which will take place after, John says, this, after this. Now, it's the same Greek phrase used for the words after this in verse 19 is also the same phrase used here in chapter 4, verse 1. After these things. Chapters 4 through 22, the end of the book, constitute the most exhaustive panorama of prophecy found in the entire Word of God. First, there is an identification. John hears a voice, which he refers to as the first voice. This is the voice of the Lord Jesus, which John heard in chapter 1, verse 10. Secondly, there's an invitation. John says, Jesus says to John, "Come up here." Up until this point, John had been seeing things from below. But now, Jesus wants him to see things from above. So for the rest of this revelation, John will be seeing things from God's point of view. Now, I need to add that all of God's children need to see life from a heavenly perspective. Amen? Sometimes you'll ask a person how they're doing, and they'll respond, "Well, pretty well under the circumstances." Well, let me ask you, what's a child of God doing under the circumstances? He should always be over the circumstances. Now, that may sound elementary, it may sound trite, but it's true. It may sound like one of those cliches we hear people say. Well, that's just a cliche. Cliches are cliches because they're true. It is true that according to this last book of the Bible, this world is headed for trials, troubles, tribulations, never before seen in the history of mankind. But no child of God should ever fear, for God is our refuge and strength, the psalmist writes, a very present help in trouble, Psalm 46, verse 1. Then there's thirdly the illustration. For the Lord says to John, I will show you things which must take place after this. The very first thing that John is shown is the throne room of God, the throne room of heaven. Now, you need to keep in mind that the focal point of the book of Revelation is the throne of God. Now, Revelation commences with a throne. We read in chapter 1, verse 4, of the seven spirits who are before the throne. But Revelation concludes as well with the throne, as we read in Revelation 22, verse 3, the throne of God. 12 times in this chapter and 46 times in this book, God's throne is mentioned. So immediately, we're ushered into the control room of the universe, where God, that's right, is sitting on the throne. We sometimes think that everything in this universe revolves around this little planet that we call Earth. Well, I've got some news for you. This entire universe revolves around the throne of God. If you want to understand the book of Revelation, remember this fact. God is on his throne, and he is in control. As David said in the long ago, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. If you would walk into heaven right now, you would see exactly what John saw. Your mind, your thoughts, your attention would be drawn to the same thing that John's was drawn to, the throne of God. You would see and you would experience the same things he did. Here's the first thing I want you to see today. And the first thing he saw, the sovereign up on the throne. Verse 2, immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven and one set on the throne. The first thing that caught John's attention was not the pearly gates nor the streets of gold. It was the throne of God, and more particularly, the God who sat upon that throne. First, he noticed he was a mysterious-looking God. Now, John tries to describe God, but he has to use an example, a simile, if you please, illustration. He says that God was like a jasper. That's verse 3. And Revelation 21, verse 11 tells us that this jasper was clear as crystal. In ancient times, the jasper was an opaque stone, but here we're told it's crystal. In other words, it was more like our modern-day diamond, I suppose. That would be as good as illustration as any. This refers to the radiance and the brilliance of our God. You know, a diamond is valuable because of its flawlessness, because its very character reveals no blemish. There's no blot. So this refers to the beauty and wonderful nature of our God. But he's also like a sardine stone, a sardis stone. That's verse 3. Now, this is a stone that is blood red in color. I believe this refers to the obvious representation, the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't you? In the Old Testament, the high priest would wear a breastplate. On the breastplate were 12 jewels. Now, the first jewel was a jasper stone, and the last jewel was a sardius stone. In Exodus 28, 17 through 20, you read about that. The Jewish people, the Jew was God's people. The high priest was God's representative. So these jewels were a reminder that God's people were always on God's heart. Now, our high priest is the Lord Jesus. This is God's way of telling us that even today, we're always on his heart. God may never be on your mind, but you're never out of the mind of God. Did you know that? Your thoughts, which are toward us, cannot be recounted to you in order, the psalmist writes. If I would declare and speak of them, they're more than can be numbered. This is how God feels about you, his majestic nature. And he's mysterious. Let's talk a little bit about this majestic nature. That's the second thing I want you to see. Verse 3, there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Now, this is a strange rainbow. First, because it's a complete circle around the throne. It's not half, a half arc, as you and I see today after a rain shower, but it's a circle. Now, a circle is a perfect geometric figure. It has no ending. It has no beginning. If you say, well, I've heard that before, probably in a wedding service to represent the ring. Now, I believe this represents the eternality of God, His absolute holiness and perfection. You see, if you could put us on a graph, we would be a straight line because we have a beginning and we have an ending. But God would have to be a circle because God has no ending. God has no beginning. But also notice this rainbow is green like an emerald. Now, in the Bible, green is the color of life. When a tree or a plant is living, it's green, right? Remember, as well, that in the Bible, the rainbow is a symbol of God's promise, his covenant, his covenant faithfulness. It's a sign that God is true to his word. The first rainbow in the Bible was given to show that the storm, yep, it's over. The rainbow is a reminder as a sign to the people of God that in heaven there are no more storms. There's no more pain. No more pang. No more sickness. No more sorrow. No more crying. No more dying. No more grief. No more guilt. There's only life everlasting. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. I just want to say amen to that. He's a majestic God. Thirdly, he's a magnificent God. Verse 5. And from the throne proceeded lightning, thundering, voices. Now, this rainbow was not only signals that one storm is over, it also signals that one storm is just beginning. Lightning and thunder are signs that a storm is brewing. They're storm signals coming from the throne of God that tell us of the wrath and the judgment that's yet to come on this sinful, rebellious world. The next several chapters of the book, Lord willing, we'll be looking at. It's going to take us a while to get through it, but God willing, we're going to do it. Next several chapters of the book are taken up with seven seals, remember? Seven trumpets and seven bowls. What are they? Judgments. Entire nations today laugh and mock at the very existence of God. They believe that they can control their own destiny, their own power, their own might. They do not realize, according to Isaiah 40, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the balance. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. Isaiah 40, verse 15 and verse 17 so declare. This world has one more appointment it's going to keep with God. For God is going to have the last word, folks. God is going to have the last say. And according to Psalm 2, verse 4, God is going to have the last laugh. For it was right when he said, when statesmen have had their last parley and despots have made their last threat, when prophets are dumb with misgiving and forces of conflict are set, when factions misleading and treacherous bring chaos where order prevails, when freedom long cherished is vanquished and leaders long trusted have failed, when God and his word are derided and men call it useless to pray, remember that God is still sovereign. And he has the last word to say. Amen. Amen. So the first thing I want you to see today is the sovereign God, the sovereign one on the throne, the sovereign upon the throne. Here's the second thing John saw, and we're looking at today, the servants around the throne. Verse 4, around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. Now, who are these elders that surround the throne of God? Well, I believe the best person to answer that is John himself. I believe he did. For we're told in Revelation 21, 12 through 14, that there are gates in heaven, right? Each one having the name of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. We see that there are 12 foundations, and on each one of them are written the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Are you beginning to see? In other words, these 24 elders represent all the saints of the Old Testament and the New Testament. It represents those redeemed of the Old Testament and those redeemed of the New Testament who have died and gone to be with God. There's often times of misunderstanding, even by Christians, well-read Christians, as how people in the Old Testament were saved. There is a misconception that people in the Old Bible, Old Testament, were saved by the law, while in the New Testament, people were saved by grace. And folks, that is totally untrue. Everyone who goes to heaven has been saved, has to be saved, will be saved in the same way. God's way of salvation has always been the same, by grace, through faith. An old preacher many years ago, Harry Ironside, was pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago many years ago, great Bible teacher. He told of visiting a Sunday school class one time while he was on vacation. The teacher asked, how were people saved in Old Testament times? After a pause, one man said, by keeping the law. The teacher said, that's right. Then Dr. Ironside interrupted, my Bible says that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Well, the teacher was a bit embarrassed, so he said, well, does somebody else have an idea? Another student replied, they were saved by bringing sacrifices to God. Oh yes, that's right, the teacher said, and tried to go on with the lesson. Dr. Ironside interrupted again and said, my Bible says that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. By this time, the unprepared teacher had finally realized that this visitor knew more about the Bible than he did. So he said, well, you tell us how people were saved in the Old Testament. Listen to what he said. They were saved then the same way they're saved now, by grace through faith. He was absolutely correct. There are some who are saved by looking forward to Jesus, others saved by looking backward to Jesus, but all are saved by looking to Jesus. Amen? Looking to Jesus. That sounds familiar. That would be a great radio broadcast title, Looking Unto Jesus. Or we're told these elders were clothed in white robes. Now, that refers to their sanctification. But then we're told that they had crowns of gold on their heads. That refers to their service. There are two words for crown in the Greek language. One word refers to the crown of a king. The other refers to the wreath or crown that would be given to, say, a victorious athlete in a race, an Olympian, if you please. That is the word that is used here. These are not crowns of royalty. These are crowns of victory. There's an old bluegrass gospel song talks about crowns of victory, if my memory serves me correctly. So we're told in Revelation 1:6 that God has made us kings, so we receive crowns, and God has made us priests, and we receive robes of righteousness. So these are the servants that John sees around the throne. All right, here's the third thing I want you to see today. I want you to see the scene around the throne. As great as the God is on this throne, and as wonderful as the throne is itself, just as intriguing is the scene. In other words, what's going on before the throne? Verse 5, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, remember, folks, the number seven is the number of completeness. We studied that some weeks ago. There's only one Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Here we see the Holy Spirit before the throne of God, pictured as a lamp of fire. As you know, both fire and light were symbols of the Holy Spirit. In fact, in Isaiah 4, verse 4, he's called the Spirit of judgment and the Spirit of burning. This tells us of the twofold function of the Holy Spirit. The first thing the Holy Spirit is to do, first of all, is the job to cast light on the glory of Jesus. It's his job, the Holy Spirit's job, to illuminate and to magnify and to glorify the person in the ministry of the Son of God. Jesus even sent the Holy Spirit to continuously testify of him. He will not speak of himself. That's the first job, to speak of Jesus. But he also has the job to be the prosecutor, if you please, of the human race. He is to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. John 16, verse 8. So, both today in the hearts of lost men and tomorrow in the hearts of lost men, the Holy Spirit as the prosecuting attorney will be bringing his airtight case of judgment and condemnation upon those who dare to reject God's precious Son. Verse 6 says, before the throne, there was a sea of glass like a crystal. Now, this was not a literal sea, but rather it's something that appears to be a sea. It's a vessel of glass, a vessel that contains glass. Now, the sea of glass finds as its counterpart the sea of brass found in the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 23 talks about the bronze laver in the temple, a basin filled with water. This is where the priest would come to wash before he would offer up the sacrifices. Now, he had to be clean before he could stand before the people before the Lord. In the Old Testament, this was a symbol of his righteousness. And he was to stand there and to be cleansed by the washing, as Ephesians 5 says, the washing of water by the word. This also is a symbol here of being washed, of being cleansed. And so here, it's not a sea of water, however. We don't want to get confused there, but rather a sea of glass. This still stands for the Word of God. In the Word of God, we're told that we are washed and forever clean. And now we stand on this symbolic sea of glass. John tells us in chapter 15, verse 2 of Revelation, and I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing, there we go again, standing on the sea of glass. The only basis we have for standing before God, what is it? You know it, it's the Word of God. One of these days, we'll join the heavenly throng, and we'll stand on the promises of God because of his magnificent Word that the Bible says is forever fixed and settled in heaven. We can always know we have a sure foundation, for our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the old song, how firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith. Where? In his excellent word. Then in verses 7 and 8, we're told of the four living creatures. One's like a lion, the second like a calf, the third like a man, fourth like an eagle. Ezekiel now, in his writing, calls these creatures cherubim. Over and over in the Old Testament, God is called the one who dwells between the cherubim. Now, there are four of these living creatures. Four is, remember, the world number. There are four seasons. There are four points to the compass. This is the number of earth, the number of creation. This is God's way of picturing all creation, praising the Lord. Back in Genesis 9, verse 8, the Lord made a covenant with all of his creation. He made a covenant with Noah, the birds, the cattle, the beasts of the earth. Here in verse 7, we see those same representations. The lion represents the beast of the earth. The calf represents the cattle. The man represents Noah. The eagle represents the birds. Now, the reason creation is represented is because God is not finished with his creation yet. He's still got stuff to do. This world is not the way God created it, nor is it the way that God intends for it to stay. God has made a promise to remake, to remold, to reshape this world, and to restore it to its pristine purity and its unblemished beauty. God's good creation, though today is groaning in pain, longing to be delivered, though today a groaning creation will one day be a glorious creation. So God has made a promise that one day the lamb will lie down with the lion, that swords will be beaten into plowshares, and that the glory of the Lord will fill all the earth. The emerald rainbow represents God's eternal covenant that he will surely keep, not only with his human creation, but also with his physical creation. That glorious and marvelous fact leads us to one last significant experience which John had. Leads us right into the shouts unto the throne. Now, if you want to know what's going on in heaven all the time, day and night, I can tell you one word. Praise. If you would like to know what we are going to do when we get to heaven, you can see it in these last few verses. Whatever else heaven is going on in heaven, it's going to be a loud place for the shouts of the saints will reverberate through the halls of heaven for all eternity. There's going to be, first of all, shouts of acclamation. We're told these four living creatures, verse 8, do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. These are four living creatures of God's, let's call them God's cheerleaders. I like that. Continuously, without end, void of rest, acclaiming God for who he is. He's the holy God, God of purity, Lord God Almighty, God of authority, God who was and is to come, the God of eternality. There are going to be shouts of acclamation. Secondly, shouts of adoration. We find out that praise is contagious. The elders, the redeemed, are not going to let these living creatures outdo them. So they too join in worshiping and praising the Lord. Look at verse 11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. The word worthy there has its root meaning in one word. It means valuable. God is the most valuable player. He's the MVP, the most valuable person in this entire universe. He's the resource and the substance of all creation. The ACLU may not like it, but evolution will not be taught in heaven, just creation. Why was everything made? Everything has been created to bring glory to God. That's why. All things were created by his power, and all things were created for his pleasure. No matter what else you're doing on this earth, nor how well you're doing it, if your life is not glorifying God, it is, listen to me, folks, a total waste, because you were not put here to do anything primarily, first and foremost, except to bring him pleasure. He alone is worthy. Number three, shouts of appreciation. 24, elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worships him and live forever and ever and cast their crowns before him. A.W. Tozer said, I can safely say on the authority of all that is revealed in the Word of God that any man or woman on this earth who is bored and turned off by worship is not ready for heaven. I agree with that wholeheartedly. Amen and amen. We're going to have crowns, but we're going to have different kinds of crowns. Soul winners' crowns. We're going to have crowns for faithful pastors, crowns of righteousness. And it's going to be a place where we're going to praise God continually, lay those crowns at his feet. No man can praise God until he sees God. But when he sees God, as he is, he will praise God as he ought. Praise is simply the result of correct vision and understanding who God is. Charles Wesley said it beautifully when he wrote, Finish then thy creation, pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation perfectly restored in thee. What a sight. He would want me to remind you of that today. Until next Lord's Day, remember, keep looking to Jesus.